Would, if you will, please join me in prayer. Father God, we come to you in weakness and in all humility. And I'd be the first to proclaim among my brothers and sisters that I am a man of unclean lips. Lord, we are weak. Sin has corrupted us, and it has put us in a position where we are desperately needy indeed. But we take comfort and solace knowing that you love the weak. You extend yourself to the weak. And that in such moments when we feel the weight of our own souls, when we feel the power of sin in our life, when we see tragic circumstance strike us over and over again, you desire us to place our faith in you, to trust in the good things that we know about you, to trust in your word and to have your word prevail even in the darkest moments. And so, Lord, as we delve into your word this morning, allow us to appropriate this. Allow us to hold on to the promises and the truth, Lord, that you extend to us through the power of your Holy Spirit to be able to live lives that are acceptable to you. May the meditation of our hearts be acceptable, O God, that we would know truth indeed as we contemplate our great God and our great salvation. We pray this according to the finished work of Christ alone. Amen. Well, if you haven't done so, I'm going to ask if you would, please turn back in your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 13. We're in this final section of Hebrews, and the author of this sermon letter has been writing about the glorious work of the Son of God, Jesus the Christ. He is the perfect revelation of the Father. He is the perfect mediator and high priest who can intercede on behalf of all people everywhere. And he is the perfect sacrifice that atones for those he came to save. There is no one higher or greater. In himself, he has accomplished all that is needed for salvation. And for these former Jews to whom this letter is written, there can be no going back to the Mosaic law, an obedience to the law that could never be lived out, nor making sacrifices that could ever be sufficient to cover for sin. And why would anyone want to appease such a holy God in that way, especially since there is such a great salvation by faith in Jesus? That is the good news of Jesus Christ. It is not do and you shall be saved, but it is believe in what has been done and you shall be saved. So in this final section of this sermon letter, the author now describes what his readers should look like as they live in community with one another and endure the suffering that is common to all Christians. What is it that should distinguish them from other people? Is it our social media posts, our political parties, the t-shirts and the keychains and the bumper stickers with Christian slogans on them? Or maybe the cross necklaces that we wear or the rosary beads that we carry? Is that how we should look different from others? None of those things distinguish us as followers of Jesus Christ. All of those things can be appropriated by false Christ or what we call Antichrist. And the writer says the faith-enduring community should look different from the rest of the world, and he explains how in this section of his letter. He says, starting in chapter 12, 28, that Christians should be marked by gratitude. They've been allowed to enter into an everlasting kingdom that cannot be shaken. Because Christ has paid for their sin, no longer can they be excluded nor be under God's wrathful judgment. They should be known by their gratefulness for the grace that has been extended to them. Second, in that same verse, there should be a renewed sense of worship for God and what he achieved. When we gather as the people of God, there should be awe and reverence in how we approach our Creator. After all, we did not earn our place before him. We're not entitled to it based on anything that we have done. Our place was achieved for us by his only begotten Son who gave his life as a ransom. Therefore, our worship gathering should never be flippant or so casual that we don't recognize the holiness of the Lord. And third, according to chapter 13, verse 1, when we gather A family type of love must be displayed among us, especially as we experience persecution. And our author provides four ways that we should demonstrate such a love among us: hospitality, sympathy for our mistreated brothers and sisters, honoring our marriage covenants, and not coveting our possessions, but relying upon the Lord. If we were just to display these four expressions of love consistently, we would certainly look different from the rest of the world. But our writer is not finished yet. He has more instructions for the faith-enduring community. And we're only going to have time to explore one more of these this morning. And it's one that can be easily be misunderstood. So I'd like to use the entirety of this sermon to explain it. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 7. Remember your leaders, those who spoke to you the word of God, consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. And explaining this instruction, I simply want to answer four questions for us this morning. And here they are, and you can find them on your outline if that helps. Number one, who are these leaders? Number two, what specifically are we asked to remember about them? Number three, why are we to do this? And number four, how do we do this today? So that's, who are these leaders? What are we to remember about them? Why are we to do it? And then how do we do this today? Well, let's begin with the first question. Who is this? Well, most biblical scholars now agree that most likely these are previous leaders within the faith community. They were the original messengers of the gospel to them. They are no longer probably among them. They're probably already even deceased and in the presence of the Lord. Now, how did such scholars arrive at this conclusion? Well, we have two pieces of evidence in the text. One is found in verse 17, where a little later the writer is going to instruct his readers here to obey their current leaders. And Lord willing, we'll get to that verse in a couple of weeks when we install Scott Dolloff as an elder here at Providence. But this would be an awkward transition from talking about leaders and saying, remember them, and then 10 verses later saying, obey them. Why not just say, remember your leaders and obey them since they're speaking the word of God to you? It just doesn't make sense for this awkward transition. The other piece of evidence is within this remembrance. We should be considering the outcome of their way of life. The word here in the text, consider, is a Greek present participle. This considering of their way of life is something we are to always be bringing to remembrance, to be thinking upon. By drawing attention to the outcome of their way of life, this seems to indicate that their course has been run. There is a body of work demonstrated from their example that we should ponder and we should model. The readers had a significant period of time to evaluate their way of living. And most likely, this was directed towards that first generation of Christian workers, like Peter or John or Paul or Barnabas or James, the brother of our Lord. These men and women could be held up as examples for their faith and endurance to the very end. Even if they weren't deceased, the writer could be pointing out, remember those first missionaries who brought the gospel to you? Remember how they withstood the threats and the mistreatment from their Jewish peers? Consider how they endured when that occurred to them. Now, lest the writer be accused of hero worship, we need to make sure we understand why they are held up as examples. What is it that the readers are to remember about them? And there are three attributes here: the word of God that they proclaimed, the example of their lives, and the faith that the readers were to imitate. The word of God that they proclaimed, the examples of their lives, and the faith that the readers were to imitate. The writer tells his readers, remember your leaders, those who spoke the word of God. These leaders were to be admired first because of their faithfulness in proclaiming the word. They were known for how they believed that the message they were delivering came from God himself. They weren't just known for being smart or intelligent people or for their activism. They weren't just known for their moral character or their leadership skills or their sparkling personalities. They were known for their faithful and consistent proclamation of the word in all circumstances, good and bad. And such a stance on speaking the word of God brought results in the lives that those that heard them. Now let's look at a few examples of this. Now I'm going to ask you, keep a finger here in Hebrews chapter 13. I'm going to ask you, if you will, please turn to 1 Thessalonians. This is found on page 986 of your pew Bible. Now, Paul is writing to the church at Thessalonica after he had fled from the city due to persecution from Jewish leadership. Now, you can read about that experience in Acts chapter 17. Yet after he departed, Paul was concerned about these new believers in Thessalonica. So he sent Timothy back to the city to check on them. And now Timothy has come back and he's told Paul that the little church didn't disband because of the persecution. It actually became stronger. Why? Paul explains here in chapter 1, beginning in verse 4. For we know, brothers, loved by God, that he has chosen you. How does he know? Because the preaching and teaching of the word had effect. Verse 5. Because our gospel came to you not only in word, but also in power. And in the Holy Spirit, and with full conviction. You know what kind of men we proved to be among you for your sake. Paul preached, and the word brought power to convict. It was the word that changed the hearts of these people. Note at the end of verse 5 that Paul is appealing to his own example of striving to be faithful to preaching of Christ alone. Now, we're going to return to this letter in just a bit, so if you want to, keep a bookmark here. That might be a little helpful. But let's keep in mind that Paul believes the Thessalonians were changed by the preaching of the word. Now, let's turn just a few pages to 2 Timothy chapter 1. In this letter, Paul is writing his young protege as he becomes a pastor in his own right. But look at the example that Paul remembers had affected Timothy's life. This is 2 Timothy, chapter 1, verse 3. I thank God whom I serve, as did my ancestors, with a clear conscience, as I remember you constantly in my prayers, night and day. As I remember your tears, I long to see you that I may be filled with joy. I am reminded of your sincere faith, a faith that dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and now I am sure dwells in you as well. Where did Timothy first hear the gospel? From his mother and his grandmother. That's where it started for Timothy. So in light of this word that first had effect in Timothy from his mom and grandmother, what does Paul encourage him to do? Verse 6, for this reason, I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God which is in you through the laying of my hands. For God gave us a spirit, not of fear, but of power and love and self-control. And here's what Paul wants him to do with that gift. Verse 8, therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord, nor of me his prisoner, but share in suffering for the gospel by the power of God. Paul wants Timothy to preach this message from God, to give testimony about the good news of Jesus Christ. Now look at the very next chapter. You can see how important this is. Chapter 2, verse 1. You then, my child, be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus, that what you've heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. This message is so important that he wants Timothy to entrust it to other men, to get it out to more people. This declaration of the word is to be Timothy's mission in life. Look at the challenge two chapters later in chapter 4, verse 1. I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing in his kingdom. Pretty strong things to charge him by. What does he want to do? Verse 2, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, and exhort with complete patience and teaching. This is of first importance because the declaration of the gospel changes lives. Paul emphasized this in his letter to the Corinthians. For I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling, and my speech and my message were not in plausible words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, so that your faith might not rest in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. And turning back to Hebrews chapter 13, the reason the writer wants them to remember their previous leaders is that they spoke the words of God. That is what changes hearts. Not their personality, not their charisma, not their generosity, but they proclaim the truth of Jesus Christ crucified, dead, buried, and risen again. That is the message that saves souls and gives freedom to the sinner. The second trait that they were to remember was their personal example as they held fast to that word. He says they should be considering the outcome of their way of life. Well, we might ask, well, why shouldn't the writer be saying, look to Jesus, not to these mortal humans? Well, the writer has already told them to do that. In fact, he did that in the first two verses of chapter 12. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. He did tell them to look to the example of Jesus. But there is also value at looking at the example of flawed, sinful human beings who are consistently depending upon the gospel of Jesus. Such examples do not say, look at me so that you can make much of me. They say, look at me, a poor sinner who is now relying upon Jesus every day to save me. They are so captivated by the love of Jesus that they keep enduring even when the world tells them, stop it. Stop it. And they keep going. We have such calls throughout the New Testament. Hopefully you kept your bookmark here in 1 Thessalonians. But let's pick up where we left off there. Paul just said, he preached the word and they believed. Now look at what they have become. Verse 6 of chapter 1. And you became imitators of us and of the Lord, for you received the word in much affliction with the joy of the Holy Spirit, so that you became an example. They became what? Examples to all the believers in Macedonia and Achaia. For not only has the word of the Lord sounded forth from you in Macedonia and Achaia, but your faith in God has gone forth everywhere, so that we need not say anything. For they themselves report concerning us the kind of reception we had among you, and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, and be raised from the dead, Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come. The Thessalonian Christians are now held up as examples of those who have been changed from dark to light and now endure in the gospel. And Paul was not above pointing out himself in this too. He did it with his young protege Timothy. In fact, in 1 Timothy, he says, the saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the foremost. Present tense, I am the foremost. Why? But I received mercy for this reason, that in me, as the foremost, Jesus Christ might display his perfect patience as an example to those who were to believe in him for eternal life. The example he was holding out was that he was a sinner saved by grace and remaining saved by that same grace. He told the Philippians, he's not reached the point where he's fully matured in his faith. But he told them this, not that I have already obtained this or am already perfect, but I press on to make it my own because Christ Jesus has made me his own. Brothers, I do not consider that I have made it on my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Let those of us who are mature think this way. And if in anything you think otherwise, God will reveal that also to you. Only let us hold true to what we have obtained. Paul is so captivated by Jesus that he says, brothers, join in imitating me and keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example that you have in us. James also held up the prophets of old as examples to emulate. He says, as an example of suffering and patience, brothers, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. These men and women are not held up so that we might make much of them, but that we might make much of the power of the gospel in their weakness. Brothers and sisters, if you are having a moment right now where you feel the weight of your sins or your weakness in this moment, and all you can do is cling to the good news of Jesus Christ, you just became a prime candidate to be an example to the rest of us. Which is why the author points to the third trait. He doesn't say, imitate their righteousness. He doesn't say, imitate their speaking skills. He doesn't say, imitate their accomplishments. He says, imitate their faith. He just spent all of chapter 11 pointing to the faith of the Old Testament saints who were looking forward to the promises that would be fulfilled in Jesus. And back in chapter 6, after his most famous warning, our author wrote these words, though we speak in this way, yet in your case, beloved, we feel sure of better things, things that belong to our salvation. For God is not unjust so as to overlook your work and the love that you've shown for his name in serving the saints as you still do. Listen, and we desire each one of you to show the same earnestness, to have the full assurance of hope until the end, so that you may not be sluggish and do what? But imitators of those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. Imitate us, sinners who are clinging to faith in Jesus. Be like the rest of us who are exhibiting faith in Christ as we seek to inherit the fullness of his promises. I'm preparing a series of lectures for an upcoming conference, which led for me to study the life of William Carey, the first modern Baptist missionary. When he moved to India, he was greatly opposed by the East India Company. They did not want to see the natives converted to Christianity, lest they have to start treating them like brothers and sisters rather than as servants. And Carey and his family, while they were there, due to this oppression, had to move three different times during his first year there. His wife was ill. His first missionary partner had deserted him. His funding was low, and despite being in India for 2 years, he had yet to see a single convert to his preaching. He went through frequent bouts of depression. It was one of the lowest points in his ministry, and yet in that moment, listen to these words that he wrote in his journal. Well, I have God, and his word is sure. And though the superstitions of the heathen were a million times worse than they are, if I were deserted by all and persecuted by all, yet my hope fixed on the sure word of God will rise superior to all obstruction and triumph over all trials. His faith endured. And eventually he inspired men like William Ward and John Marshman and their families to come to India to assist him. And together, these families would translate the Bible into 13 different languages. They would plant multiple churches in Bengal and teach innumerable indigenous pastors to share the gospel with others. His legacy as a missionary is bar none. And yet, I don't want William Carey's accomplishments. I want his faith. That's what I want. The Hebrew readers were to consider those who were speaking the words of God. They were to consider the examples that they set, and they were to consider their faith. So we need briefly to answer the why question before we get to the how we do this presently. And that's found in verse 8. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. This is not just a statement about the deity of Christ. It is also a faith statement. The same Jesus that these examples of old believed in, the same Jesus who said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me, therefore go, and I will be with you always to the end of the earth. The same Jesus that saves is the same Jesus whom these readers were to rely upon in their day. Nothing about the Lord Jesus has changed. He is the same as in days past with these examples of faith. He is the same Jesus whom we believe today, and he will be the same for the next generation until he returns for the final redemption. The same Jesus that empowered these men and women as they declared the word of God is the same Jesus in whom these readers were to place their faith, which in turn means the same results of God's saving power in keeping them. We've had a tough couple of weeks, haven't we? I was asked recently, what would you say to Charlie Kirk's widow and to his children? I would say, even as the trigger was pulled, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow. I would want to tell his children, the same God that saved your dad, saved his salvation and his soul, is the same God that can save you. I would want to tell the horrified feeling of the parents of the shooter, Jesus Christ is the same today and tomorrow. And I'd even want to tell the shooter to repent because Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and tomorrow. As long as you have breath, repent of the evil that you have done. This should put meat to our bones. It should empower us. Our God still sits on the throne. Nothing has changed. The same God that empowered the saints in the past is the same God that is going to empower us as we move forward. We should have such a passion for this same Jesus that our lives too reflect our faith in him. And through our sharing of his testimony, the example of our lives, and the faith that we live in him, it will change others too. Now, I do believe that verse 8 is what I call a bridge verse. The eternal Jesus does not change, neither does his message, nor do the teachings about him change. And that thought's going to launch us into the next big idea starting in verse 9. Now, I'm going to allow my brother Logan Doloff to pick up on that idea when he preaches next week while I'm visiting my mom. And I'm sure Logan is going to do a fantastic, awesome job as I watch him kind of cringe right now as I say these words. Logan, the same Jesus that is with me today will be the same Jesus that is with you next week. Lord willing. Lord willing. But in the meantime, let us think carefully about how we should utilize and apply this verse today. And I have three ways that we can apply this instruction. I'm not sure why. On your outline, it only lists two under here. There's actually a third. I'm not sure how it got cut off. These things happen. But anyway, first, we should still look for examples of those who demonstrate such faith in action. These are people like you and me who love Jesus and are holding fast to his promises. And when you find them, ponder the outcome of their lives. Some of these people might still be living. I have godly examples I currently look up to, some known widely like John Piper and Sinclair Ferguson. Others, not as well known, people like Robert Oliver, who is my ideal of a godly pastor, or my older friend Chuck, who has allowed me to see him in his weakest moments, and yet he still displays his faith to me. But I also find such examples in Christian history. Of course, look first to the Bible and consider the examples of men and women like Peter and Paul and Lois and Eunice. Their mistakes and their sins are on display for all to read, and yet their faith still held. For those who have passed on to be with Jesus, we can measure and evaluate the full scope of their lives. You can read about their weaknesses and struggles and how their faith in Jesus overcame their struggles. You can read ancient biographies like Augustine's Confessions. That's a great one to start on. You could read more modern ones like William Carey or Elizabeth Elliot or Corrie Ten Boom. look for ways that they appropriated the word into their lives and how important it was for them. Don't covet their accomplishments. But like we spoke about last week, make it your ambition to emulate their faith. Know that an everyday sinner, someone who isn't any more special than you are, were kept by a Savior who loved them. Second, when you currently see someone living out a faith worth imitating, speak a word of encouragement to them. Let them know, I see how hard this is for you, but I appreciate your enduring faith. Now, I want to be clear, this is not complimenting them. This is encouraging them. I have friends who are undergoing physical struggles and illnesses who are clinging to the promises of God that I don't say near enough. I see you and I see the faith of Christ at work in you. I know you feel weak, but I see his strength in you. I don't say that near enough. I'm trying to learn to get a little better at it. Not because I'm making much of them, I'm making much of the power of God in their lives when this happened. I have friends who are enduring trials in the workplace for the sake of Christ or within their ministries, yet I do not say near enough. I see your reliance upon Jesus. And I plan on being one of those cloud of witnesses who see you imitating the suffering of Christ. Or the friend who desperately wants the family member to be saved. And they keep coming to you week in, week out, keep praying, and they keep telling others, pray for the salvation of my boy. Such faith needs to be commended and encouraged. Because they're hoping at times against hope when they look at the behavior of their children, wondering if they'll come to saving faith in God. But they believe Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and tomorrow, and salvation is available now. That is what an enduring faith community looks like. That's what they should be doing, helping each other carry the load, even when such faith is barely present in the moment. Let us remember what the author said back in chapter 10. Verses 24 through 25, let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet as some are in the habit, but encouraging one another, all the more as you see the day drawing near. And third, work on leaving your own legacy of faith. Work on leaving your own legacy of faith. What will be the next generation's impression of your example, should the Lord tarry? What will they think about your belief in the words of God, even for your children? What will they say at your funeral? Mom and Dad so ruggedly believed in the word, so much so they made us memorize verses, and we saw them study it every day and make it a daily part of our lives. Or will they say something like, well, man, he really loved his car. He loved the Crimson Tide. She loved her job. She loved looking classy all the time. Or hopefully, they'll say she loved Jesus in the darkest moments. What will others say about your faith? Hopefully, they'll never claim that you are a super Christian. But I hope they would say, I saw his struggles, yet he kept believing. He kept believing. I meet with a group of guys who study the Bible together. And we studied the Gospel of Mark. And we got to the part. Sorry. Your pastor goes through dark moments too. We had a tough one this past week. I don't know how it's going to turn out, but I can tell you who I'm turning to. But as we studied this passage in Mark, we looked at the father of the demon-possessed man. And Jesus told this man he could heal his son. And the man responded, do you remember? I believe. Help my unbelief. All of us saw in that moment something significant. The man who had no reason to believe, but believed even enough to help, to want to have help to believe in such a moment. Is that not what we want to see happen in us? When on that day when my strength is failing, the end draws near and my time has come, still my soul will sing your praise unending 10,000 years and forevermore. I want people to know that I have been captivated by Jesus and I'm holding on to him all the way to my last breath. I know he is the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow. In Sunday school this morning, we finished our last class on discipleship. And the purpose of the class was to demonstrate that we are disciples who make disciples. And if you think that through, a disciple in this sense is someone who follows Jesus. And as people who follow Jesus, we want others to follow Jesus. So we say, follow me as I follow the Lord. In this way, every one of us becomes a leader. We are leading others to faith in Christ. And this is the kind of faith that we want to pass on. Paul was bold enough to say to the Philippians, what you've learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. And he instructed the younger Timothy to do the same to those he ministered to. Let no one despise you for your youth, but set the believers an example in speech, in conduct, in love, in faith, and in purity. Brothers and sisters, let us seek to leave such a legacy of following Jesus today. Let us be the example that the next generation remembers so that they may know we proclaim the promises and our faith was in them. And your legacy of faith can start today. Like I keep repeating over and over again, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And there might right now be inside of you the slightest flicker of belief in you as I speak these words. Can the Lord Jesus truly love me? Can there be salvation for someone like me, a sinner as wretched as me? Let that flicker of belief move you to cast yourself upon his feet today and cry out, help my unbelief. The same promise that was extended 2,100 years ago is still in place today. Let today be the day you hear Jesus died for your sin. And that allows you to have a relationship with the greatest being in the universe. Don't be like those at Psalm 95 that saw only momentary glimpses of grace and yet they still disobeyed. If you sense the grace of God in you right now, fan that into flame. Pray, Lord, help my unbelief. Help my unbelief. Let me turn to you today. And what you will find is the same Jesus that saved these saints of old will save your soul today. Let's pray. Oh, Lord, your word is so magnificent. It's working on everyone in the room right now. It works on the people who are hearing it. It works on the people who are delivering it. It works even in the hearts of those, Lord, who are discounting it. But Lord, we pray that we would live according to this, that we would see that life is a struggle on this earth, but we have a God who reigns, and our faith is in that. So, Lord, as we live out our lives, as we leave from this place today, we pray that you would grant us such a faith through your power of your Holy Spirit to live according to every promise that's found in your word. That as we do so, we would be displaying to others that even in our weakest, our hardest, and most challenging moments, you are with us. You have not deserted us. And we know that you are the one who is empowering us to keep believing. So, Lord, let us live according to that way. And for the friend who came this morning, not expecting to hear that you would welcome them into your presence, that, Lord, you would grant them the courage and the faith right now to approach your throne and say, "Will you take me, Jesus? Will you take me, Jesus?" The man up here said that if I would fan this slight belief that maybe you'll take me, that you would meet me. And I pray, Lord, you would propel them this morning to come before you and find the salvation and the rest for their souls that they have been looking for their entire lives. We pray, Lord, that we would truly believe in every promise of your word. And we pray this according to the power that is found in Christ. Amen.